Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 13 to 25. Let God deliver us from tribulations, all tribulations. This topic title is taken from verse 24, where David will conclude his encounter with King Saul with these words, "Let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Tribulations in life cannot be avoided. We will always face tribulations, testings and trials. Dealing with sin, dealing with temptations, problems, these are part and parcel of the struggles with life. When we fall into sin, there are consequences. Consequences sometimes that can be very, very sweeping, long-lasting, and some other sins where the consequences may be very minimal. The tribulation that we encounter this morning is not a result of David's sin. These past few weeks and months, we have been studying 1 Samuel. And we realize that David had been a very faithful servant of God and to King Saul. Since the death and defeat of Goliath, David was thrust into the midst of King Saul's life. And through his diligence, his faithfulness, his courage, his bravery, the women of Israel began to praise him, saying that David had killed his 10,000 and Saul only his 1,000. And Saul was not very happy. He was a very envious and jealous individual. But as king, he had all the power of his kingdom at his fingertips. And he knew from God's word, from God's prophets, that David will succeed him. But he refused to accept God's will. He wanted to challenge God's will. And the way to challenge God's will is to fight against God. But he cannot do anything to God. God is in heaven. And God is all powerful. But God had his people on earth. And so he had to deal with God's people who are on earth. And this is precisely the kind of tribulations every Christian faces today. Satan wants to get at God. Satan's followers want to get at God. But he cannot touch God. And so he will have to try his utmost to defeat and to kill, if possible, the children of God. And that would be Christians. And when you read the book of Revelation, you will realize that in the last days, the last few moments of the existence of this world, innumerable number of Christians would be killed in heaven. They will die for the faith. The Bible tells us that they will die in the defense of the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will happen. This is a truth that is as real as you are sitting here this morning. And that cannot be avoided. It will come to pass. We pray for God's grace and God's mercy, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the last trump, we will all be raptured. Those who are alive and those who have died in Christ would be resurrected. This is God's promise. And this is our hope and our longing. But while we wait, it is incumbent upon every Christian to live a holy life. And when you live a holy life, rest assured, the world is not going to pat you on the back. They're not going to be happy with you. And you're going to encounter tribulations, difficulties, persecutions to no end. And it's going to make your life miserable, because as Christians, we have the best sense of justice in the world, because you know God's word. And you know that if you live for Christ, you have not done anything wrong. But the world will not like you for it. The world will find fault with you. They're going to persecute you. And you can feel very miserable, because sometimes you are helpless to do anything. There is not much you can do, because You don't have the power, you don't have the resources to do anything. And we know that in this world of ours, there are certain people with a lot of power, they can get away with murder. This is the law of the land. This is the world, the reality that we're living in. You look at despots of old, people like Nebuchadnezzar, the Caesars of the Roman Empire, and the modern day despots like Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mao Zedong, Idi Amin in Uganda, long time ago. These people had absolute power and they were absolutely corrupt. They had the law in their own hands. They could do anything they want. And as far as when they were on earth, they were alive, nobody could touch them. And how many thousands of Christians have died in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, throughout church history? Thousands have been killed simply because they call themselves Christians. They have lost property, they have lost their rights, they have lost their family, they have lost their freedom, and many lost their lives. And others, simply for translating the word of God, like Tyndale, Wycliffe, he died before they could kill him. And after he died, they took out his bone, burned it, to humiliate him. They hated him so much. This world is a wicked world. It's not a friend to Christian. Remember that. And so when we face tribulations in this life, how ought we to respond? What should we do? There are many ways. Some, not godly. One, that's godly. The choice is ours to make. You can take matters into your own hands, and you can, if you have the resources, you do take matters into your own hands. Whether Christ is honored or not, you couldn't care. All you care about is my rights, my justice. In this account in 1 Samuel 26, we studied last Lord's Day, verse 1 to verse 12. David was confronted with a choice. His own men, Abishai, told him that this was God's opportunity placed at your feet. All the men have been put asleep by God. All you need to do would be to take the spear, the king's own spear, and thrust him through. And Abishai said, I'm prepared to do it for you. One blow, that's all I need. At that point in time, in that very brief moment, David could have taken matters into his own hands. Now, as far as the law of justice was concerned, he had not done anything wrong. As far as his own sense of righteousness was concerned, he had every right to kill him. He made my life miserable. We have no concept of the struggles that David had to endure, because we all have a home to go back to. That kind of security we have taken for granted. We have no experience, no knowledge of what it's like to be a non-citizen. We used to have such an individual in our church. He had no passport. He can't go on holiday. He had to remain in Singapore. There is nowhere else he could go. Singapore was like a prison to him. Literally, he was a non-citizen. But he was in this church. We have no idea what's it like to not know whether you're going to be alive the next day. You do not know when, who's going to betray you next. To live like a fugitive, move from cave to cave, live in the wilderness, forget about all the comforts of life. To live in the wilderness, live with animals, with all kinds of insects in the evening. Don't think about all the comforts that you and I are so used to and we have taken for granted. And David had to endure all these, and all he had to do was to take the spear and thrust through the heart of King Saul, and he would be a free man. He would be able to have all the things that we are enjoying now. He could go back to his tribe, go back home. His parents could now come out of Moab. He would have a roof over his head. He would have all the comforts of life. He would have security. He would have everything. except one, a clear conscience. He would know in his heart of hearts that he would disobey the will of God in his life. He knew the will of God in his life because God's word made that very clear in the book of Psalms. You cannot touch the Lord's anointed. And he knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. There was no way he could challenge that truth. He knew it. On the one hand, he could lean on the side of his own sense of truth and righteousness, my rights. On the other hand, he could also lean on the side of what is God's will for my life. My will, God's will. At the moment, he must make the choice. And he made the choice. Despite what Abishai tried to convince him to do, he refused to do it. No matter how difficult his life was, no matter how unjust it may appear to him, he wanted to submit his entire life to God. That's very hard to do because we are very willful. Because as educated people, we have a mind of our own. We have our mind in bringing up our own children. We have our own mind in living our own lives, our own ambitions. And very often, we rather God would just simply give us a rubber stamp. We have our own mind concerning our welfare for our children, what our children ought to be and ought not to be. We have our own mind concerning how to deal with sin in our life, unforgiving spirit. We just won't want to let go. We just want to hold on to it and feed it. And feed it. And feed it until it destroys us. We couldn't care because we are just so angry with that person. We just can't let go, cannot forgive. So hard. We know that in the Bible says you must forgive all men. No matter how grave and how serious the sin the person may have sinned against me, it is nothing compared to what I have done against God. And God has forgiven me through the blood of Christ. And therefore God says I must forgive any other human being, no matter what they have done to me. I must forgive. You know God's will, but you just won't let go. We are willful. Very willful in our own ambition, in doing our own thing, time and time again. The way that we live our own lives, the way that we affect the lives of our family members, our children, our loved ones, and our colleagues. And since everything seems to go on smoothly, we couldn't care. We just keep on going and going and going in the direction of waywardness. What is God's will? Who cares? But in the face of tribulation, you have to care. Because that's when everything that we are so used to hold on to as our foundation, as our security, now all these things one day could be just easily removed from us. And we are now confronted with a challenge. Like King David. Everything gone. Once upon a time his life was so smooth. But now, everything turned upside down. And he was stretched to its limits. This would be the second last testing and temptation that he would have to endure before the death of King Saul in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, that is in chapter 31. This would be the last and final confrontation he would have with King Saul, because very soon King Saul will die. David did not know it yet, but David had to wait for God's timing and for God's will. Very hard to do, but he did it. Now, waiting for God's will to deliver us does not mean that we do not do anything. You may, and you should at times, to do your utmost to present your case through all the proper channels. And David would do that. The first time when Saul was placed at his mercy by the sovereign hand of God, he cut off a portion of Saul's garment. And he felt so miserable that he had to embarrass the king. And so this time round, he will not try to embarrass and humiliate the king directly, but he had to send the same message across to the king. I could have killed you now again the second time, but I did not do so. But he cannot do it and speak directly to the king. So he had to do it in a very circumvent way, indirect way. And so he had to do it through the chief of general staff, that was Abner. Verse 13 to verse 20. Man's cry for justice. By all means, cry for justice, but make sure it is legitimate, make sure it is legal. make sure it is within biblical parameters. Then David went over to the other side after he had taken the spear and the water bottle, the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space between him and King Saul and the 3,000 men and Abner. And David cried to the people. Now this time he did not cry to Saul, because that would be very humiliating to Saul. So he cried to Abner and tried to show Saul that I had every opportunity to kill you, but I did not, by challenging Abner. And to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? You are the most able soldier in Saul's army. Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." Poor Abner, isn't it? But Abner was not the Lord's anointed per se. King Saul was. And he cannot touch the Lord's anointed, not even to publicly humiliate him. And so he had to do it in a very indirect way. That was King David. Very, very careful to make sure that he will not do anything against the will of God. And what he said was very true. As the chief of general staff, your task, your duty was to protect the king. But David also knew that it was God's sovereign will that caused all the 3,000 people to fall into a deep sleep. That no matter how alert, how capable Abner was, it would have been useless against the king. He would still have fallen asleep and would be rendered helpless before David. And Saul knew that the message was not actually directed toward Abner, but to him. And so we do not have any word from Abner, but only the words from Saul himself. Verse 17. Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Now note his argument. Verse 18, argument number 1. Verse 19, argument number 2. Verse 20, argument number 3. To justify why he is not guilty and he should not be treated like a fugitive. "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" In other words, please tell me, what am I guilty of? I am nothing. I am still your servant. I have not challenged your kingship. It is not my will. If God had appointed me to be the next king, please understand that it is all of God's will. I did not ask for, I did not do anything to bring this about. It was by God's sovereign election and appointment. Have I done anything to demonstrate that I wanted to challenge your leadership, your kingship, to kill you? Not at all. If I have done so, show me. Please tell me. What have I done wrong? David told his mortal enemy, King Saul, "I'm still your servant." Second argument, verse 19. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If," okay, first if "the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering." So if it is God who has stirred you to do this, let me present an offering to God, because there are offerings in the book of Leviticus for every sin. If it has been a sin against God that David had done, let me give an offering. But please don't treat me like this. "On the other hand, but if they be the children of men who have instigated, who have passed you false information, let God deal with them. Cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." When you drive someone out of someone's own country, especially Israel, when Israel is the only nation that possess the only right place of worship, And when you drive him out of the nation of Israel, you will prevent him from worshipping God. It is as good as telling the person, you might as well worship the gods of the Philistines or the gods of the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Edomites all around you. That was the problem. And David felt it. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to deal with his own sin. He wanted to bring offerings to God, but he couldn't. And so these evil men, David challenged King Saul, if they are the ones, may God deal with them. But if it is me, you tell me, what have I done? What is the root cause of the rift between you and me? Have I done something wrong? Is it from God or is it from some evil man? Where's the source? He was pleading and he was asking. Now these are some of the ways that you can also ask your boss if you feel that you have been unjustly treated. Pray and take up the courage and ask your boss if people have been spreading all kinds of rumors about you in your workplace, in school, or whatever it is. By all means, go to the manager, go to the CEO, whoever he is, and talk to him. What have I done wrong? Please tell me. What is the source? Where is the source of this rumor, this wrongdoing that I'm alleged to have committed? Pray tell. Please tell me. Third argument, verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the ground before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. I am a nobody, I am a nothing. I am just a flea. You know what's a flea? What you find on the back of dogs? I am a nothing. I am a nobody. Why do you want to waste your time and come after me? There are so many more important things to do. You are a king. You have to defend the nation. You have to look after the nation. The economy and the welfare of the nation is in your hands. The security of the nations. At that point in time, the Philistines were chopping up most of Israel, more and more of Israel. And the king, in his obsession in getting rid of David, he had left the borders of Israel unattended. I am a nothing. Why do you want to come after me? There are so much more important things for you to consider. Why are we bickering? Why do you want to hunt me like this? Now that's all he could have done. There is nothing else David could have done from a human standpoint in presenting his case. He was the king. He has presented his argument. That was it. Do all that you could have done. But do not go beyond that. Speak up if you need to. By all means, explain and talk things through. But don't ever take matters into your own hands. Even if it is right, especially when you know that it is against the revealed will of God, if you know that it is against the Word of God, don't. Please don't do it. 1 Corinthians 6 teaches us that you cannot take anybody to court. It doesn't mean that we cannot take anyone to court if it is a criminal offense. We studied in pastoral theology that in the law of Singapore, if someone were to confess to you during the course of counseling that the person had committed a criminal act, such as a person who may have come to you and said that I have committed incest with my 14-year-old niece, you cannot just ask the person to forgive and stop it and that's it. That person has committed a crime. And because it is a criminal act, you are duty-bound by law to report this person to the police. You may say, I will accompany you to the police station, but you have to demonstrate the sincerity of your repentance by bearing with the consequences of your action. And if it is imprisonment, so be it. You cannot sweep a criminal act under the carpet in the church. It is wrong. Under those circumstances, when it is a criminal act, by all means, go to court. But on other things, please, the Bible's teaching is very, very clear. It is better to experience injustice than to take another brother to court. You never, never do that. Please don't even consider it and don't even think that it is part of your
equation in getting justice. Are you prepared to commit it to God's justice? That is very hard to do. When you take matters into your own hands, either you over-punish or you under-punish. And rest assured, the law of the land is definitely not perfect, simply because the judges that deal with the law of the land, they are not perfect, and definitely the law of the land given to us by men, they are not perfect. Either it is overdone or it is underdone. It is very, very hard. They will try their level best. But God's justice is different. God's justice is based upon God's character. And because it is based upon God's character, it will always be righteous, it will always be fair, and it will always be just. Just enough. Never over-punish, never under-punish. Always just enough for the sin committed, the right punishment for that sin committed. And God will do it. And you and I, as God's children, must, by faith, commit this life of ours, especially the injustices that we face, to God. Can you do that? David did. And in this last few verses, it is our prayer that all of us would do the same. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thy eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. So if you want to set a Bible quiz and say, who was the first man who played the fool? King Saul. Played the fool. He admitted it. I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. Now, of course, he has spoken so many words, so many times concerning his repentance to David. David did not believe him. And you cannot blame David. David did not believe him, but just because David did not believe his sincerity does not give David the right to take matters into his own hands. He refused to do so. David answered and said, behold the king's spear, let one of the young men come over and fetch it. You take it back. Now, these are the words that we must take to heart. The Lord render, the Lord return, that's the meaning of the word render, the Lord return to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So he knew that God was the one who presented him this situation. And yet at the same time, he knew God's will. That God's teaching is, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. So he knew that this was a test. Please understand, when the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places, what it means is that as a child of God, you are a spiritual person. And as a spiritual person, everything that you handle and you confront and you face from henceforth, from the day that you become a Christian, it has a spiritual dimension. You are in the spiritual realm. Whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, you are already in the spiritual realm. And that's why when you are faced with people who make your life difficult, you are faced with circumstances that make your life difficult, you must see beyond what you can see with your five senses. And you must see into the spiritual realm. And that's why Paul and God's word says, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying, because you do not wrestle with flesh and blood. When you are confronted with the loss of your job, when you're confronted with someone who tries to sabotage you, when you're confronted with an illness, when you're confronted with all sorts of problems, you begin to doubt God. You begin to think that you may not be saved. You may think that you doubt God's love for you, God's care for you, God's concern for you. That's a spiritual struggle. And that's why you must pray. And that's why you must understand that God is the one who will be the only one who can help you and handle the situation on your behalf. And that's why it is a wonderful thing to commit it to God's justice, to submit to God's will, like what David did. Come what may, I must not touch the Lord's anointed. One day God will return, God will render to me, to every man, his righteousness and his faithfulness. You just remain righteous, you remain faithful. In David's case, remember this. He may be right, he may be justified from his own standpoint, from even man's legal justice standpoint. Every right to kill Saul, because he took away his family, his freedom, his comfort, his everything in this life. But to do that, he may be right from man's perspective, but he would actually have failed the test. He would not have passed. He would have disobeyed God. That's why his conscience would have been pricked if he had lifted a finger against King Saul. And so he said, "Behold, as thy life was much said by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much said by in the eyes of the Lord." It was not King Saul, remember this. He did not say, "So let my life be much said in the eyes of Saul." He has given up on Saul. All he had now would be his eyes on King of Kings in heaven. No more King Saul. Don't look to man for justice. No matter who that person may be, no matter which city you're living in, always look to God. And God will never fail you. Make sure that you do not disobey the will of God in your life. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. He just wait upon the Lord. To do that, you must always remember that it is a spiritual warfare. Trust in God's justice. No one will escape God's justice. They may escape the justice of this world because of their power, because of their money, because of their connection. But they will never escape God's justice. No one, not even Satan, the most powerful of all of God's enemies. No one will escape God's justice. You rest assured. They may appear to have escaped God's justice, but they will not. They may gloat for a while, they may laugh and they may mock at you. They may say, I have won, you have lost. No one will escape God's justice. Understand this. And this would be and must be our comfort. Let them laugh. Let them mock. When you find yourselves in prison, when you find yourselves thrown out of your job, losing your family, losing your life, God's justice will prevail one day. Never, never doubt God's love for you. In the darkest moment of your life, of your struggle, never doubt God's love. Your God is always sovereign and He loved us when we were His enemies. Remember that now that we are God's sons and God's daughter, you think He will love us any less? His love for us started when we were His enemies. How much more now would He not love us as His children? He will not allow anything to happen to His children without His permission. And that will not ultimately, if His child will trust in Him, will not ultimately bring about for His own good. God will always give to us the very best. You and I as parents will always try our best to give to our children the best, although we make mistakes. But God makes no mistakes, and He is all powerful. And He will always give to His children the very best. So never, never doubt His love for you. No matter what life may throw at us, no matter how painful it may appear at that moment, never doubt His love. Never, never challenge His grace, for it will always be sufficient for you. God's grace. Cry to Him. Be still and to know that He is God. Every morning, just sit quietly in front of God's Word, read God's Word and pray. And just be still. Lord, I know that You are in control. You are in control of my life. My life that may appear to be going out of control. Everything seems to go out of control. But I know that You are still in control. Help me. Help me to go through this difficult moment in life. I know it will come to an end. There will be an end. And I will see the light at the end of the tunnel. And Your grace will keep me, will help me to continue to live for You, no matter how dark the hour was. Submit yourself to God's will. Don't fight God's will. King Saul tried his utmost to fight God's will with all the power of a king. And he lost miserably. Literally, he lost miserably. Next week, you're going to read of how he's going to look for a witch, and very soon he's going to die. submit yourself to God's will. That's what prayer is. Prayer is never to twist the arm of God, to change God's will, to force God's will to conform to my will. Prayer is always trying to pray and ask God, show me your will. That's why it's not always when somebody is sick, don't always pray for healing. Pray for God's will. God's will is always the best. Pray that if a person is sick, that through it, the person's trust in God may be deepened and strengthened in the process. That is revealed in God's word. By all means, pray for healing, but don't make prayer for healing as your prayer all the time. Find out what is God's will. See, sometimes we pray for healing for selfish reasons. We want our children around, we want our mom around, we want our dad around. We pray for healing all the time. If your child, your parents are Christians, what is so good about this life in this world compared to heaven? Please, answer yourself honestly. What's so great about this life? There is this pain here, there is this pain there. Went to see a Chinese sensei last week. I could not take it anymore. Can't sleep most of my nights because of the pain on my shoulder. I was told that I have frozen shoulder. I went to see this guy who helped fix my slip disc on my back. And so he used those kind of stuff to suck out my blood. I don't know what he did. Then he said that my blood is as black as the hair on my head. True or not, but that's what he said. It helped a bit, but it's still very painful. So much pain. And as you grow older, it's more painful. Now, stand there, can't stand for too long, need to sit down. And when you choir practice, you stand there for 2 hours, the backache, need to sit down. Getting old. Then we still want to live so long on this earth. To do our own thing. That's our problem, to do our own thing. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Seek God's will. God's will for our own life and the life of our children. What is God's will for my children? What's God's will for my life? Don't just think that extend my life here on earth is always the best. Not always. Because if that is the case, then the Apostle Paul should not have gone to Caesarea and then to Jerusalem, because he was told that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be betrayed by your own people, and they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles, and you're going to be bound up, and you're going to die. But he knew God's will for him was to go to Jerusalem and then finally to end up in Rome to witness there. So if the most important thing in our life in this world is to extend our human life, then we are wrong. The most important thing in every believer's life is to seek God's will for our life. And once we know God's will, that is the safest place, and that is the place that we all ought to be. Still remember, CNN interviewed some of the Baptist pastors in Afghanistan before Afghanistan was invaded. Many, many foreigners were leaving Afghanistan, but they remained. Why are you staying? Well, this is where God wants us to be, and this is the safest place for us, because this is where God wants us to be. Some people are telling us, oh, don't go to BDC, because Chiang Mai has bird flu and all kinds of things. Is it God's will for us to have a YF camp up there? And if it is, and God has laid upon the hearts of all of us to be there, that would be the safest place for us, because that's where God's will is for us. If God's will is for you to be in prison, like Saul, like Paul, like William Tyndale, to be burned at the stake, that's the best place to be, because that's what God's will is for God's children. Look for God's will in your life and do it, trusting in Him. And always seek to glorify God. God's name must be more important than your name. God's name. Don't promote your name, because by believing in your name, no one will go to heaven. But by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, millions have already gone to heaven, and many more can still go to heaven by believing in Christ's name. So do not take matters into your own hands where you bring shame to the name of Christ, where you make it difficult for people to believe in Christ because of your actions. Live a holy life. By all means, cry for justice, but never at the expense of the will of God. Because as God's children, be prepared to face injustice in this world. For Jesus' sake, you will be persecuted for simply testifying for Christ. They're going to say all kinds of things against you falsely. That means face injustice. This is the beatitude. The beatitude with the double blessing. Remember we studied that, I think, last month or 2 months ago. the only beatitude that comes with a double blessing, and Chinese New Year is around the corner, you want double blessing? No. Be persecuted, physical abuse, when they scold you, and then when they lie about you falsely for Jesus' sake. Bible says double blessing. That means be prepared to experience injustice in life for Jesus' sake. Like what David had to endure as part and parcel of God's will, that he may learn to trust God, to depend and cling on to only God's justice, and finally know that your God is sovereign. God is not only the God of the Christians. Please understand this important truth. The God of the Christian is also the God of the whole world. He is not only almighty in your life and in my life. He is almighty in the life of everyone on planet Earth. He is in control of George Bush, in control of the premier in China, the president or whoever he is in control of everyone, including Satan. They cannot do anything without God's permission. Remember Job. Satan himself couldn't even do anything to Job without first asking God's permission. I mean, God gave him the permission, and God will also set for him the parameters, because God also promised us, none of my children will ever be tested or tempted beyond that which he could endure. No one. So God will make sure that every temptation that he allows the enemy to do to us, it is always within our ability to deal with it, to cope with it. So don't murmur and complain and say, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? When you go through difficulties, make sure you check your heart. Is it because of a sin that I have committed? If it's a sin that I've committed, don't say double blessing. It is not. It is a sin that you have committed. You bear the consequences of your sin, and you live through the consequences, and you repent of your sin. And after assessment, and you say that I have not done anything wrong, it is for the glory of God, for simply being a good and faithful, obedient Christian. I share the gospel, they know that I'm a Christian, and I refuse to compromise my Christian principles, and now I'm paying the price for it. You thank God that he has counted you worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Like what the apostles declared when they were thrown into prison for simply preaching the word of God. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Know that your God is sovereign. He is in control of everyone in your life and beyond your life. Trust him. Don't trust in man. Thank God that the economy of Singapore is glowing. That's not good for us. We become complacent. When the economy was down, that's good for us. Then we learn to trust God more, isn't it? True? So when trials and tribulations come our way, it is time to grow. Time to grow to the next level. Trust in God. They will come. As God's children, they will come. Because God wants us to grow. You read James chapter 1. Trials and temptations will come, that we may learn patience, and at the end of it, we may become perfect men and women for God's glory. Let God deliver us from all tribulations, for they will come. And may each and every one of us be found faithful, knowing that our God, who is all powerful, will always be there for us. Why? Because he is our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to walk by faith and not to trust in the arms of the flesh. Teach us, O Lord, to always look to Thee and to submit our will to Thy holy will, and to always seek to exalt and magnify Thy holy name and not ours, that when we face the tribulations in this life for Jesus' sake, may each and every one of us be found faithful to endure come what may, trusting in Thee and Thee alone, O Lord, to bring about true justice in this world, in our life, and in the life beyond this life. For we know that no sinner will ever escape Thy justice. And we pray, Father, that Thou will teach us this submission, that we may commit our entire life from henceforth into Thy loving hands, to mold us, to break us if necessary, to shape us to the image of Thy only begotten Son. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire as Thy blood-bought children. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.